It's good to see everybody back tonight, out tonight. I was kind of hoping to see that baby, Nathan. I know it's going to be a while before any of us get to do that, but it'll happen soon enough. I was thinking, how long has it been since one of our families here had a little baby girl? And I can't remember the last time. It has been years, maybe in the dozens of years, or maybe even more than that, but maybe some of you know. I just can't remember that. Turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. Before we get going, I just want to thank Byron for a very encouraging service that we had this morning. Him and Tom and others that helped in that. It's very uplifting on this Lord's Day. John chapter 6. John records here in this chapter that one of the greatest miracles of Jesus was performed here. You remember that the feeding of the 5,000. And you can see in the earlier verses of the chapter that Jesus and his disciples had gathered together on a mountain. And as Jesus looked out among the people, he saw great multitudes coming. And with his concern and compassion for people, he began to wonder, how are they going to be fed? And he asked Philip, where will we get the food to feed this many? And you remember the story. Jesus fed them miraculously, over 5,000. I suspect there may have been more there, but there were 5,000 men who were fed that day. And you see down in verse 15 that the men who were there wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. I guess they were so impressed by what had happened that they said, this is our guy, so to speak. But they wanted to take him by force. And so Jesus departed from there and he went to a mountain nearby. A little further down in verses 24 and 25, the next day they found Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You remember that during the night he had, as the disciples were trying to make their way across the water, he joined them in the boat and of course was there the next day. And so the people came the next day trying to find him, and they did find him on the other side. And they came expecting, or at least hoping, for more food, for more bread. But this time Jesus did not feed them. He taught them. He said, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. And they wanted food again, more bread. But he taught them that there's something more that men need. They need bread that endures to eternal life or everlasting life, as Jesus said there. And he would go on to say a little bit further down in the text here, I am that bread of life that you're seeking. He is our bread of life as well. Are we to just see this story as one of the great miracles of Jesus that happened? Obviously, it's one of the great ones. But is that all that we see in this story? Or do we look at it as something that happened to other people 2,000 years ago that, you know, may have had a little bit of struggle with the reason that they were seeking? Is that what we get out of this? I hope not. I hope that we see more in it than that. If those were the reasons, it wouldn't be very helpful to us because we'd kind of be dismissive of that. But the comment that Jesus makes here about seeking food that endures, or seeking bread that endures to everlasting life, is a comment that Jerry Bolts needs to hear. And I need to hear that often, as so many of the other lessons that we study need to be heard. So I need to hear that. In our remaining time, let's talk about seeking the Lord tonight. That's the thought of our lesson tonight, seeking the Lord. As we just read, it is possible to be seeking Him for the wrong reason. We know that. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. So let's tonight talk about the constant need that we have, even as Christians, to seek the Lord. Now, the commitment that is required to do that, and what that leads to, what we can expect to find in our proper seeking of God. Brethren, why do we seek the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you seek Him? Why do I seek Him? Is it for bread? Is it for some other kind of blessing? Is it for something that we want, we're really after? Good things, possibly? Is it to escape hell? Is that why we seek the Lord? Or is it for a more noble purpose? Because we love Him. It's the pure love that we have in our hearts ought to be the goal that we have in seeking the Lord. We could point to the need for salvation, and we could mention grace and mercy and forgiveness and all of those things and say, that's a good reason right there. And we could name 100 others as a good reason for seeking the Lord. We could say that we seek the Lord because life is uncertain. And we would certainly be right about that. We seek the Lord because we want stability. We want something eternal and everlasting. So that would be a good reason. But brethren, what greater reason or greater incentive would you and I have for seeking the Lord than to know, as we heard this morning in our lesson, that God loves us? It's easy to return love to somebody that loves us. And so that would be a good reason for us. And also that the Lord is actively seeking us. I don't think about that enough, that He's actively seeking us. God has been seeking mankind for a long time. How often have we ever sat in a Bible class, and I'm thinking about our four most recent, Genesis, Hosea, Acts, and Luke, classes that we have sat in. How often have we sat in those classes, and as we studied, we came across grace, or we came across mercy, even in Genesis and Hosea, thousands of years ago, these books written. We're studying them, and all of a sudden we see grace and mercy, and we think to ourselves sometimes, I thought that was just New Testament stuff. And yet we look back and we see God's grace and mercy being offered there. That tells me that God is seeking even back then. Even back then. And I was surprised in some of those studies to see that, those things. All over the book, we see, the book of Hosea, we see grace. Since the fall of man, God has actively been seeking to be reconciled with His creation. All men, in a general sense, all men. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to see anybody lost. So let's look at some scriptures. Luke 19:10 is one that we're familiar with. We saw this in the song that we just sang a minute ago. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're familiar with that. Going forward in these next several thoughts that I have tonight, I'll primarily concentrate my thoughts on God's people. Obviously, we know it is true that God desires all men to be saved, but we'll focus tonight on the people of God as we go on. Hosea is a picture of people that are moving away from God. It's as if they don't want Him. They want to go their own way. They want to serve idols. They're moving away from God. Hosea is also a picture of a God who is trying to draw those same people back, but very gently draw them back. We haven't been too long ago that we studied this book. Hosea 11:4, I drew them with gentle cords and with bands of love. I think the thought that I got, and maybe you got it too as well as we studied that, was that God was just not going to use an option of giving up on His people. He just did not want to do that. He loved them. And so it's just amazing that our Heavenly Father is like that. The Lord speaking through Hosea says, my heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. What a thought, brethren, to know that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, can feel pain and sorrow and have a heart that is in turmoil over the people that He loves who are rejecting Him. Sometimes we elevate God way up there and say, God would never have those people. Oh, yes, He does. We see it in the book of Hosea, the great grief that He had over this situation. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Think about that as it ties in with this thought here that we're expressing. Let's give thought to this too. Not only does God seek us, God has made it easy and made it possible for men to find him. In Acts chapter 17, let's turn over there. There's several things said in Acts chapter 17 about seeking the Lord and what God has done on men's behalf. Acts chapter 17. As Paul spoke to the men of Athens there, he spoke about the God who gives life and breath to everything. The Athenians were able to hear that. We live and move and have our being, Paul told them. He told them God has made it possible for men to seek the Lord and in their searching, or as some of your versions say, in their groping, to find him. And that he is not far from any one of us. God is not far from any one of us, brethren. James teaches us that if we will make the effort to draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God is willing. God is seeking. He's not going to twist our arms in the matter. But he certainly will respond to our seeking of him. The Lord speaking through Solomon in Proverbs 8:17 said this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Again, God makes it possible for himself to be found. We'll see verses that express that in just a moment. So it's entirely possible for all men. Again, desire is a part of that, isn't it? Man desires, he can certainly find the Lord. All right, let's shift gears here a little bit. What is God looking at in us as we go about our seeking? It's obvious that God is seeking mankind. What is God looking for in us as we seek him first? That we seek him first in all things. That we seek God first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We're all familiar with that verse. We can just about cite it. Matthew 6, 33. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false... Speaking from the wrong chapter there. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking God first ought to be paramount in our minds, hadn't it, brothers, sisters? Why do men think that they can allow their seeking to take them everywhere except God and still find happiness? There's a lot of people in this world that are seeking things, but I'm telling you, they don't want to look at how the Bible recommends that we do that, but How is it that Christians sometimes can do that very thing? We'll allow ourselves to go off course, off the path, and seek things that we somehow think are gonna be the answer for us and give us happiness. Everywhere except the Lord sometimes is the attitude that people have. Doesn't work, does it? We've proven that. And I think God surely just probably hates that attitude that we have, or that men have, when we try to do something like that. Paul Keholis said this. He said, for when we approach God and seek to live according to his purpose, he knows and we know from where we come from. From where we have come. We've come from the restlessness of the world, from the tribulation of human events, from the feeling of discouragement, from the lack of faith, from the failure to hear the message, and from the twilight of moral and spiritual exhaustion. We've all felt a portion of that, haven't we? All of us have. We've been discouraged. We felt a little lost. We felt like giving up. We felt the hand of God pressing down upon us, so to speak. Psalmist talked about that, didn't he? Because of his sins, he could feel that. Why do men do that? Why do we do that? Why do we have to go through that same exercise as Paul Keholis talks about here? Why do we do that until we've totally drained ourselves of spiritual life? Why do we allow that to happen? We haven't sought the Lord first. Jesus said in Matthew 11, we're familiar with this, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brethren, that's what we look for, isn't it? We're looking for rest. That's not the ultimate thing we're looking for, but we're looking for rest. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll give that to you, he says. Seek first and last. Seek first God, first and last, in all of our seeking. Secondly, that we seek the Lord diligently. We see that all over the Bible, don't we? Several inspired writers have written that we must seek God diligently in order to be pleasing to him, in order to find him, certainly. The idea of diligence is to seek earnestly, to seek with zeal, with exertion, putting effort into our seeking, if you want to look at it that way. And even in some ideas carry the thought of seeking God carefully. All of those would be right. Again, Solomon in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. David, King David was concerned about his son Solomon. We've just read what Solomon said, but David had a concern about his own son and what his attitude would be as he sought the Lord and whether he would put all of his effort into that. And he says this, he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the heart. I'm sorry, all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Some of the kings of Israel were the worst example. You would think that the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah would be men who, you know, we would expect that they would do the right thing. But some of the kings of Israel and Judah were going in the wrong direction. They did everything but seek the Lord. When King Ahaziah fell through the lattice and hurt himself, you remember that story, he must have been hurt pretty bad because he was sending out messengers to see if he was going to recover from that. But when that happened, he did send messengers to God of heaven? No. He sent messengers to Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, and asked them, thinking he might get an answer from a false god. He did. He was thinking that way anyway. He got his answer, but the Lord told him, you're going to die. And he took his life. Who can figure that out? It's hard, isn't it, to know that the king of Israel would have that approach, that I'll not call on God, I'll call on my false god. Christians are familiar with what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we want to be pleasing to God, we've got to seek him with faith. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligent. There's that word. There's our word again. Diligently seek him. Perhaps the greatest reminder that we have about seeking the Lord comes from where it ought to come, from right in our hearts. David said in Psalm 27, in verse 8, you're familiar with this if you've read the Psalms, David says this, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, I will seek your face. I may have the wrong idea of that, of what David meant there. But that says something to me, that when God says seek him, David says, I'm all about it. I'm going to seek your face, Father. Your face I will seek. And so our third thought tonight is that God desires that we seek him with the whole heart. This is so important, brethren. Whole heart, not 98, not 99%, all of the heart. Whole means heart, all of it. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is such a good story here. The story's about Asa, the king of Israel. And it is so different from the story that we just looked at about King Ahaziah. It's about a king and his people who are all about serving the Lord with all of their hearts. Let's read it together. I'm going to have Nathan read those 15 verses, 1 through 15. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Go ahead, Nathan, if you would, please.
For the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Odin, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, and you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and they sought him, and that he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nations were crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward in your work. Verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Odin, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Benjamin and Judah, and from the cities which he captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side.
Can we not learn from that, brethren? That's an old story about an old king and people, a king and the people together making commitment to serve the Lord. Things turned around for Israel, as Nathan just read. Their righteousness was restored. There's rejoicing in the hearts and the souls of those who are determined to seek the Lord fully. And best of all, they found the Lord again. They found the rest that they needed. No more battles, no more nation against nation. When God's people were about to come out of captivity in Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah said this to them, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me," he says, "and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. And I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." They're going to be able to come home. They seek the Lord with all their hearts after that 70-year captivity. Our next point is kind of a negative one, but it has a lot to do with seeking. Our seeking of the Lord requires that it not be of pretense. Fake seeking. Honoring with the lips and heart far from me. Those kinds of ideas. Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 3:10. The Lord asked Jeremiah if he had seen the backsliding of Israel. He explained to Jeremiah all the sins of Israel was guilty of, and then the Lord said, "Judah's doing the same thing, Jeremiah. In verse 10 there, chapter 3, the scripture there reads, "And yet for all of their treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." God doesn't want us pretending, brethren. I'm preaching to the choir here, of course. God doesn't want to see pretense on anybody's part if they're going to serve Him. Another thought that Jerry doesn't give much thought to, that we not seek Him in for intellectual means. It's easy to quote book, chapter, and verse, and you know, I've got all the knowledge I need, and you know, we think we're walking, talking dictionaries, Bibles. We should never do that. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't need knowledge. We do need knowledge of God. We need that to teach our children, don't we? We certainly have to have a knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, knowledge of God Himself. There's just a lot of good reasons to have knowledge about the Lord. But what good are we without a heart that's not capable of feeling pain and the sorrow of brethren and feeling love and emotion and grief and pain, rejoicing in all of those things? What good are we as a Christian if we have the knowledge, we don't have what we need here? That's so important, isn't it? To be able to experience those things. We need heart and head knowledge, someone has said. Final point, seeking the Lord when we have lost our way is what I'd like to end on tonight. There's a lot more to be said about seeking the Lord, obviously. God's people sometimes lose their way. Sometimes Christians lose their way. Sometimes people want to lose their way. They want to get away from the Lord. I don't get that, but that happens. Sometimes people choose to lose their own way. They get tired of God. They get tired of the brethren and they're gone. Sometimes it's a bad decision. It's bad influences. Many reasons for that, but people sometimes lose their way. How does God bring us back? Many ways. Sometimes God brings adversity. Saw that a little bit tonight in some of these verses that we read. Sometimes He lets people go their own way. Sometimes He lets people go their own way until the light comes on. I'm thinking of the prodigal son. When we get in the pig pen and then it dawns on us, I'm in the wrong place. I need my God again. Sometimes it's captivity. Sometimes it's destruction of an entire generation or people who just want to go their own way without a knowledge of God. Let me read a few verses here and then we'll close. Notice the connection of seeking the Lord here and how the Lord responds. Psalm 78:34. "When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God." Psalm 77:2. "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted." 2 Chronicles 15:4. "But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them." And Hosea 5:15. "I will return again to my place, says the Lord, until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." So I've read those without any discussion of the context, but I just wanted you to see that how it is that the Lord responds to those who seek Him. We seek Him. He may present us with adversity. He may present us with distress, sickness. I'm not sure what all the Lord will do in those cases. But if we seek Him honestly, with a pure heart, we can be found by the Lord. What do we find when we seek the Lord with all of our hearts? We find rest. We find a God who takes care of all of our needs. We find fulfillment. We find a stronger relationship with the God that we serve. we find God again. We find the Lord. And so let me end with something that Amos said. Again, I'm just going to partially quote the verse, or quote part of it. Amos said, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Let's do that, brethren. Let's make that our goal. It's not always going to be easy. We know that. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. It's not always going to be easy. But let's make it our effort and our goal to seek the Lord and live. Seek Him first, seek Him diligently, and seek Him with the whole heart. Those are my thoughts tonight. Thank you for listening. Appreciate that. And thank you, Nathan, for the opportunity to fill in for you. I hope it's been helpful. Again, it won't always be easy, but we've got a God that will help us in all that we do. If you owe a duty to God tonight, if you need to come forward for prayers, or become a Christian, everything's ready. And we can help you with that tonight as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.